Have you ever seen an angel? I've asked different people that recently, and each person has said yes. Let's read the scripture together. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we open ourselves anew and afresh to the angels who you might be sending to our lives to give us a message. Perhaps a message like this morning about the ability to help people find clean water. We thank you for the story of the angels as they came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to say I've evolved in my thinking about angels. And I want to hear what the scripture says about them this morning. And I'd like you to join with me. There are four texts in the nativity story that refer to angels. The first is when Gabriel came to Zechariah. Do you remember? Zechariah was the priest. He and Elizabeth were up in years and had not yet had a child, but would like to have had a child, and were praying for a child. And as it was Zechariah's turn to lead worship, to lead the time of whether he was the priest that would go into the Holy of Holies or into the sacred areas, an angel appeared to him. And Zechariah was startled. And the angel said to him, and he not only was startled, he was gripped by fear. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. You and Elizabeth will have a son." And Zechariah said, "How can I be sure of this?" Now, if an angel comes to you and you aren't sure what to do, don't use the word "I" in your response. How can I be sure of this? How can I place myself in a position of making a judgment over what you've told me? I think that's some of what, because the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent by God to speak to you." And later he said, after he said, "How can I be sure of this?" He said, "You're going to be unable to speak for a long period of time." Why did angels come in the first place? I don't know. It had been a long time since God had spoken, or at least anyone had heard from God in the history of Israel. That's one possible reason. And maybe that needed to be a very visual kind of thing. There hadn't been a prophet speaking in a long period of time. And so now John was going to be the first prophet in a long time. And the angel was announcing the birth of John the Baptist. The events that would soon be revealed, or soon would happen, were so remarkable, so unusual. Maybe the people of God and all subsequent peoples of God would need to hear and see this angelic message. I don't know for sure. It's similar to Genesis 17 when Abraham and Sarah entertained angels unaware. You remember that story. Abraham and Sarah were up in years too. And they were minding their own business and they saw three men coming. And it says in the text, the Lord appeared to them. The Lord appeared to them. And similar unfolding. What I notice in this text is sometimes the most religious, most spiritual people are surprised the most. Zechariah was very religious. So was Elizabeth. And he was shocked and gripped by fear. Now, why is that? my experience is, when being around religious people sometimes, is we pretty eventually, as we get along in years, we become pretty set in our religious beliefs, don't we? We're set in terms of what we expect is based on what we've known. Isn't that true? I mean, that's true in most any realm. What we expect to happen is based on what we've known. And that's a blessing in a way, and it's a curse in a way. Because it gives you a sense of continuity and reliability about what to expect for the future and a sense of stability. But it can keep us from seeing the new thing God wants to do. I've told some of you I made a terrible mistake many years ago in Titusville speaking on Christmas Eve about angels. The Time magazine had done an article on them. I'd been in people's homes that had those little angels on there. And I spoke disparagingly about angels, and I never got so much mail back. But I was bound by my training, by my rational approach. I was fresh from Princeton, and I thought I could explain and understand everything rationally. But when you submit yourself to the text, and you don't presume the future based on your limited experience of the past, which is what we tend to do, what I tend to do, then you realize you could really be wrong if you do that. That's what happened to Zechariah. How can I be sure? His question came across as doubting. Contrast Mary. How will this be? Tell me how this is going to happen. Because I'm a virgin and I don't fully understand. And so he explained it to her. So, let's look at that next passage. Luke 1:26-38. I just read it. Gabriel came to Mary and spoke first. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered at what kind of greeting this was. Now, you might be surprised when he says, you who are highly favored, and she was troubled at that. Haven't you known people when they come to you and say, call you by name and say, hey, I've got this great idea. And you're troubled at that because you know that they're going to wrap you into this thing and lay this on you and you're going to be involved. Well, that's sort of what was going on. Highly favored, Mary. Gabriel said, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. The two Noahs. I don't know if you remember this text from Genesis chapter 6-8. But this is a hearkening back to Genesis 6-8. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And God used Noah. Why? How? To save humanity. Because every hope of humanity was settled on that ark. Without that ark, there would be no future to humanity. And similarly, with Mary, without the ark of her womb, there would be no hope for humanity. So finding favor had tremendous sort of implications. And Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. You can build many, many wells when God moves God's people to do God's, create, fulfill God's vision in God's way. Nothing. I highlighted this phrase, nothing is impossible with God, in my daily scripture email this week, and got so many responses. One of our dear young families, young mothers, some of you know her quite well, she came back to me in an email, said, thank you for this email. I just found out I've been diagnosed with MS. But thanks be to God, nothing is impossible with God. And thanks be to God for the great advances that many scientists and medical people have made in the field of MS and for God's great healing power. Let me say it again, maybe to somebody here today who's wondering for themselves, a child, a loved one, nothing is impossible with God, no matter what might be on your heart or mine. Luke 2:8-15. The shepherds were watching their sheep, and the angels appeared to them, In this case, the angels appeared and they were terrified and they said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." And then a great company of angels singing, "Glory to God in excelsis." Why does Luke tell us the story of the shepherds? Have you thought about that? Like, why does Luke tell us that story? Well, I think partly because Mary told him. I've begun to tease out this wondering about Luke says that eyewitnesses have talked to him. He's recording what eyewitnesses told him. And many people feel like Mary was one of the key eyewitnesses. Who else would have known about the shepherds? But can't you picture this? Mary's there with the newborn baby, and the shepherds come, and they tell her exactly what's happened. She records all this in her mind forever and ever. And she, in telling the story to Luke years later, reminds him of this, tells him of this story, and he is so struck by that. The other thing is, the shepherds in that society were poor. They were the outsiders. And as we've known about Luke, and I mentioned in introducing, as we're reading now through the Gospel of Luke, he had a tendency to want to think about the outsiders. Does Matthew tell the story of the shepherds? Well, you have to look that up. I don't remember. But he tells the story of the wise men, the regal, royal ones. Not because he doesn't care about the poor, but his focus is a little different. He wants to make sure that his Jewish audience knows that this message is going out to the far reaches of the world. And the wise men from the East, non-Jewish people, represent that. But Luke doesn't tell that part of the story. He tells about the shepherds, that God's good news is for the poor of El Salvador, the poor of our community, all of the people of God's world. Matthew 1:20-24, the last one I'll read. The angel comes to Joseph. This is not Luke, but it's an angel coming. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and explained regarding Mary and her child. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel asked him to do or told him to do. And then later in chapter 2, verse 13, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, Joseph, and take the child to Egypt." Why? Because the child was going to be in danger. Take the child to Egypt for protection. And then later in 2:19, after Herod had died and the danger had passed, the angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and said in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child back to Israel." For Joseph, the angel did not appear directly to him. He appeared in a dream. Why? I'm tempted to say because he was a man and he was so darn rational, he couldn't have stood it if there was an angel right there. He had to come in a dream. I don't know that that's true. Zechariah saw an angel. Then I got to thinking, I wonder if it has to do with his namesake. His namesake, Joseph, in the Old Testament, was the dreamer, wasn't he? And I wonder if Joseph, the husband of Mary, had grown up hearing stories of the person for whom he was named and his dreams, and that was became the chief character trait of his. I notice I tell stories to our grandchildren about their ancestors, hoping that it will imbue inside of them some character traits. And so if that's the case, then God spoke to Joseph in a way that fit his personality. And so the angel came to him in a dream. And maybe an angel has come to you in a dream. So, what do we know? As I've reflected on these encounters with angels, it seems to me that the work of the angel is very similar to the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that? To come to us to guide, that's what's happened so far, to inform, to comfort, fear not, to counsel, get up, Joseph, move here because your son's in danger, to lead us into truth, to reveal a new thing God is doing. The things that Jesus says the Comforter would do, the Holy Spirit. And while angels are different from the Holy Spirit, they are both similar in what they do. So what can we learn from these passages about the work of angels or the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just offer a few things in the time we have together. Angels come in different ways. For Zechariah, they came quietly. He was just standing there, the angel was. For the shepherds, they came with surrounding glory. For Mary came speaking in a voice. For Joseph, in a dream, comes in different ways. For me, if I reflect on the presence of God, that tends to come quietly to me. But that's my personality. Many ways where I experienced God was off by myself on the farm quietly. So maybe God honors that in the way he comes. And for you, it'll be different. Secondly, angels are messengers of God. They bring a message from God. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And this is a message to you. I've been sent. And the point here is God wants to communicate with us. God wants to convey to us. God wants us to have ears to hear, a heart to hear for each one. And each time, the message communicated and created a future. Here's what's going to happen. And it was in the sharing of the word that enabled, in some sense, the future to happen. The future to happen. Their message precedes an important event. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was the birth of John the Baptist. Mary, the virgin birth. The shepherd, the revelation of the Savior. For Joseph, it was the virgin birth, the escape. And they couldn't have understood these things unless somebody had told them. And for you and me, sometimes there are things that happen, are going to happen, we could not understand unless we got a message from somebody else. Maybe an angel. They provide critical guidance for specific acts and decisions. For Joseph, he needed the guidance to do the right thing by Mary, to escape from danger, and to return home. How do we respond? We do like Mary, the shepherds, and the Joseph. We be in a posture of acceptance. God, whatever you have for me, I may not understand it, but I accept it. We don't do like Zechariah. How am I going to understand this? You come to me and my framework. That is very hard to do. Most of us are inclined to be like, I'm inclined to be like Zechariah. And some of you are inclined to be like Zechariah. I can't speak for all of you. Because we are so bound by our framework. I want to be in the posture of, God, I don't know if I understand this, but I want to receive the new word from you that you have for me. What might it be? How can this happen? Why does God send angels? I think to add a sense of credibility, maybe. These events in this time of the New Testament were so huge. People could have said to Zechariah, you're just imagining. They could have said to Mary, you're just making this up. Maybe the angels as messengers of God accepted in that culture and that religion gave great credibility. They couldn't have imagined this. They couldn't have dreamed it up. Does God still send messengers and angels? I feel certain that he does. And here's the thing. Whether we see or encounter an angel in our lifetime, we can know from these encounters between the angels and Zechariah, Mary, the shepherd, and Joseph, several great truths. That God wants to communicate with us, and that God does communicate with us. God wants to guide us, to steer us from danger, to call us home, to prepare us for something new that God wants to do in our midst, to calm our fears, to call us to be open and receptive to something remarkable that God is going to do. What might God's angel be saying to you today, right now? What might God be doing to say to you right now? And finally, I'll close with this. In Matthew 4:11, at the time of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it says the angels came and ministered to him. Angels came and ministered to him. You're invited to receive Holy Communion, the presence of Christ, as we sing our closing hymn. And I invite you to let the angels come and minister to you, whatever might be going on in your life. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for pushing me, challenging me to a whole new receptivity to these words from the sacred text about your messengers, the angels. Come and speak to our hearts about the things of God that both affirm the past and open us to the new realities of the future. And bear unto our souls the truth that Gabriel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.